So my prayer is that this radio show will assist you. Let me remind you, I'm not a pastor. It's not my job to be your pastor. I'm like a window, a voice of fresh air, I hope. And my objective is to give you some information that will challenge you and give you a thirst and a desire to want to grow more. That you will pray that God would lead you to a well-qualified pastor, that you could sit under that man's authority, and you could listen to him teach you the Word of God on a consistent basis. This is how you will be made rich spiritually, because you will develop a treasure in your soul. It's called a word treasure, and this is the treasure of the Word of God in your soul. And if you do that, if you're able to identify that pastor, then you will grow in grace in a wonderful way. It's always amazing to me. I want this to be a very practical show today, so I want to talk practically to you. I remember being in school, and I remember some people that were happy just to get through the eighth grade. I know some people that went to the eighth grade and never went any further. And they did have wonderful lives, but some didn't. Some people went through high school, some people went through college, some people went to graduate school. Some people have a desire to know more than other people. Some people just have a desire to get along, just to get with it, just to make a paycheck and go home. If you try to compare that to the Christian life, I know that's a silly analogy, but you know, a lot of Christians don't have any desire to go deep. They don't have any desire to become graduate school type Christians. They don't want to learn any theology. They just want to get enough of the Bible to make them feel happy about being a Christian. And sometimes I call that going through the ritual without any reality to it. It is true that you must know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you hope to have eternal life. Because the only way you or I would ever get to heaven is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and no other way. The Bible is clear about that when it says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it." And so all of us enter into the plan the same way. We all enter into the royal family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we're in the family, we don't all grow the same. It's always interesting to me to see those people who have a desire to grow and those people who have a desire to not grow. You know, I think someone once said there are three types of people: the person that makes things happen, the person that watches things happen, and the person that says, "What happened?" I don't know which one of those people you are. But if you want God to use you, if you want to glorify God to the max, then you must be the kind of person that makes things happen. And the only way that you're ever going to do that is to obey the mandates found in the Bible. The first mandate you must obey is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. The second one is be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. You cannot function in the Christian life apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is where much of the breakdown comes in modern Christianity today, because it's not really taught that much. If you go into any Christian bookstore and look up some of these books, and my goodness, fortunes are made printing and selling books. If you look at some of these books, very rarely will they tell you anything about being filled with the Spirit. But remember, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment you were placed in the family of God, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, "No man can take you out of the Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one," John 10:28-29, "no one can take you out of my Father's hand." That's a wonderful promise. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Much like maybe someone canning some jelly at home, and in the old way, they used to put paraffin wax on top of the jar. They put the jelly in there and then put some paraffin wax on top of it, and that would seal it, and you wouldn't eat it until you broke the wax off the top. Well, the Holy Spirit is sealed you inside of God's unique plan. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise that Jesus made in John 14 and 16 when he said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be your tutor, your guide, your mentor. The original Greek word for that is the paraclete. A paraclete is a mentor, not a parakeet, not a bird. A paraclete, a mentor. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He mentors us. And how does he do that? Well, if we sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and we learn God's Word, we are being mentored by means of the Holy Spirit. Remember Operation Z, a wonderful concept, much like Zorro? The Z stands for the communication of God's Word. The pastor communicates it. The other side of the Z is the comprehension. The Holy Spirit captures that information. And then he brings it down into your soul where you can comprehend it. And once you comprehend it, then it has to be converted into epinosis, which is literally doctrine on the launching pad of your soul. It's called wisdom. See, there is a difference between knowing the Bible and knowing the Bible. If you know the Bible, that's gnosis, that's knowledge you understand. But epinosis, the preposition epi in front of the word gnosis, that means full. That's the knowledge you understand and use. That's the difference between hearing the Bible taught and applying what you hear. The application is epinosis. The hearing or the comprehension is gnosis. This is what the Holy Spirit's for. He is to help you as your pastor teaches God's Word to you to comprehend what the pastor taught. And now your volition must make a decision to comply with the mandate. If you don't comply, that's up to you. You have the freedom and the privacy to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And by the way, no one's perfect. No one does it right all the time. We all sin. We all fail. That sometimes is a real shocker when we do something that we didn't think we were capable of doing. And I know you've done it before. So have I. We shock ourselves. We say, my goodness, how could I have done that? I'm supposed to be a Christian. I thought a Christian wouldn't do this. And look what I just did. That's right. Christians do some pretty nasty things sometimes. Look at David. Look at Moses. Did not Moses do some weird things sometimes? Did he not murder somebody once? Didn't David commit murder? Didn't David commit adultery? I mean, keep going through the Bible and you're not going to find any perfect people anywhere. We all have a sin nature. And this is part of the problem. You and I have a sin nature. And that sin nature will be with us until we die and get a resurrection body. That body will not be related to Adam, and that body will not have a sin nature. But as long as you're here, you have a sin nature. And you have something that can stand against it. It's called the Holy Spirit. And so you can do what the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or you can live under the power of the flesh and be called a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian that's out of fellowship with God. He's a Christian that is not growing. He's a Christian that does not use problem-solving device number one, which we know to be rebound. He doesn't confess his sin when he commits it. He enjoys it and stays in it and relishes it, more to say. He ignores it sometimes and fails to admit it. Sometimes he doesn't even know that he sinned, because he might not even realize that mental attitude sins are some of the biggest culprits of all. Yes, sin comes in three categories. Things you think, for sure. Things you say, yes, and even things you do. And so, with God the Holy Spirit in control, he will point out these sins to you. And he will, what the Bible says, he will convict you of them or convince you you're wrong. And then in your own volition, your own soul, you decide, am I willing to admit it to God that I failed, or will I try to make an excuse? Will I try to cover it up? Will I try to hide it? See, that doesn't work. So if you want to be used by God, if you want to have a full Christian life that has an impact for Jesus Christ in today's world, You must get with the program. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, stay filled with the Spirit, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as per 2 Peter 3:18, and that's another mandate. It is not a request. He's not asking you, please grow, please grow. He's telling you, grow. There's another verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you can be ashamed, then can not be ashamed, can you be ashamed? And the answer is yes. How would you ever be ashamed? Well, look at it this way. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, not the great white throne, that's for the unbelievers, but when you are evaluated, are you going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or are you going to see all of your good works burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Good works burned up. Why would that happen? Because you did the right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. Is it right to pray? Yes. Is it right to give? Yes. Is there a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it? Yes. Anything you do for God while you are not filled with the Holy Spirit is human good. Anything. Any choir service, any giving, any testimony, any mission trip. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's human good. It's wood, hay, and stubble. How would you know for sure if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. You know you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you know that you've been told to be filled with the Spirit, and you know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you name any known sin, God's faithful and just to forgive you, purify you from that sin, and fill you with the Spirit. So, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Because if there is, you are not filled with the Spirit. But as long as you keep a short account, and don't wait till you go to bed at night to do it, if you keep a short account of your sins, then you can pretty well be assured you are filled with the Holy Spirit all day long. And you will know immediately when you sin, when you choose in your volition to go against God's rules, go against God's word, to do something you know is wrong, then you will know the Holy Spirit will convict you that you're out of fellowship. And you must confess it immediately. Does this mean that this is a license to sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that if you want to grow up and get out of kindergarten, if you want to graduate from high school, if you want to get into college, using that school analogy again, and become a graduate Christian, it's going to take you following the mandates of the Word of God. You must study. You must grow. Why should you do that? Because our Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me. Well, how much do you really know about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? My pastor has been teaching a study in the life of Christ for over 800 hours. You want to know something about Jesus Christ? Get into that study. But you got some catching up to do. Over 800 hours, we have been studying the life of Christ. And we have not even gotten to the crucifixion yet. So, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to know. You will never learn it in your entire lifetime. But if you're going to be a graduate school believer, if you're going to be a believer with a PhD, if you're going to be that believer that God could even use to instruct other believers, you must grow up spiritually. It's essential that you do, because this is a supernatural life, and it requires a supernatural power to live it. Thus, with the filling of the Holy Spirit and with the living Word of God in your soul, your thinking begins to be renovated, changed. And this brings on what the Bible calls a relaxed mental attitude. You begin to have an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. What is that? Well, that is using the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. When you have the faith rest drill, when you can stand behind the promises of God, then you are relaxed. And there are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible. Many of them are on our website, by the way. It's rickhughesministries.org. You can find the promises there. One of my friends took all of those promises and had them put into a book called Biblical Promises and Principles of the Bible. There they are. They're all available. They're all for you. They're all like cash in the bank. You cannot cash them if you don't know where they are, if you don't know what they are. They are the shield that you stand behind. They are your protection. They are what you can bring up to your Heavenly Father and say, God, you promised this. I claim this promise. And, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Don't misunderstand. Your Father is willing to give you many things, but He's not going to give you something that will destroy you. He's going to give you something that might glorify Him and complement your life, but not something that will destroy you. So quit praying to win the lottery. I know what you're praying for. And it's not going to work because you couldn't handle it. I mean, you're going to wind up saying, if I could just get that $60 million lottery, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever you go. You'll just be unhappy in more palatial circumstances, but you're still going to be unhappy. Because money's not the key to happiness. You should remember this. Jesus Christ said these words himself. He said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. That's the secret to happiness. And so as you grow in grace, as you, using the school analogy, as you get into college and get into graduate school, this means your thinking is changing. You're learning the 10 problem-solving devices. You understand rebound. You understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. You understand the faith rest drill. You understand doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. You understand a personal sense of destiny. You understand personal love for God and impersonal love for others. You understand sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. Those are the 10 unique problem-solving devices. And if you know them, and if you use them, if you learn them, then you can live an outstanding life in the devil's world. A supernatural life in the devil's world. Not a life without temptation, no. Not a life that guarantees you wealth and prosperity, no. But a life that guarantees you no fear, a life that guarantees you no worry, a life that guarantees you no stress, a life that guarantees you complete peace with God from knowing His Word, honoring His Word, living in His Word by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. And not living in guilt and shame and remorse because you drifted under control of your sin nature and you found yourself in carnality. You know, we live in the devil's world. And if you, like me, read the paper, listen to the news, you see the devil making ground every day. I'm afraid that our country, the United States of America, is changing quicker than we could have believed. We have become so obsessed with so many things that are so unnecessary. We spend so much time and so much money fighting things that are goofy, crazy. Our society is changing. People are worried about things right and left, and they think some politician is going to cure it. Maybe if we could elect this guy, or maybe if we could elect that guy. Well, sure, I have my favorite politician, but I know, and you know this too, that no man can change anything, because the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. There's only one thing that can change this, and that's you and me. If we grow to be spiritually mature believers, then we become part of the anchor, part of the pivot in the nation that can deliver the nation. But we're not going to clean up the devil's world. See, this is what religious activism wants to do. Religious activism wants to clean up the devil's world. They want to shut down all the houses of ill repute and make sure that there's nothing on television but G-rated shows and on down the line. They don't want to see any sin of any sort. Well, it's the devil's world. You're not going to clean it up. People have sin natures. Anybody you elect to office, president, vice president, they're going to have a sin nature also. So you're not here to clean up the devil's world. That's not your policy. That's not your job. That's God will handle that. Your job is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if some Christian comes around and says, you need to get involved in politics and we need to clean up the devil's world, I'm just telling you, it's not going to work. If you will focus on your spiritual life, if you will focus on growing in grace, if you will get under a well-qualified pastor and begin to study God's Word every day, keep a notebook, keep notes, and go back over it and look at this stuff and learn this stuff and apply this stuff, you will deliver your nation. You will do it because you will be part of the pivot. You will be the anchor. But if you get involved in politics and you waste your energy and your time supporting some candidate that has a sin nature that you think is going to turn things around, you're kidding yourself. It won't happen. The only thing that will turn the course of history around for this nation, what we're facing right now, is a spiritual revival. And the only way that's going to happen is through some sort of awakening. Right now, I don't see that awakening on hand. I don't know that you'll ever see another evangelist like Billy Graham or someone like that who held mass crusades and many, many people came to Christ. I don't know that you'll ever see that again. And I don't know what you'll see in the future as our country changes, as our attitude changes about Christianity and people that are Christians begin to be demonized and marginalized in the devil's world. Even in the military, even in schools and institutions where it shouldn't be, all of a sudden we find God being forced out of the public venue, and we find people that are looking for answers in the devil's world, and there are no answers except the ones the devil gives. And so you can't clean it up. You want to grow up? You want to have an impact? You want to be that man of God, that Gideon in your generation? Then learn God's Word and grow to spiritual maturity. And you can have a national impact and a historical impact on your nation. Your mission is not to stabilize American politics. Your mission is to stabilize your spiritual life, to become a mature believer, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your mission. Because the only way you will ever deliver America, the only thing that will ever get us off the track we're on, is one believer at a time reaching spiritual maturity. One believer at a time. One believer in Cheyenne. One believer in Tulsa, one believer in Grass Valley, one believer in Houston, one believer in Jackson, Mississippi, on and on where this radio show is broadcast. When those type of believers surface, mature believers sitting on the ministry of a pastor, learning God's Word every day, replicating the life of Christ, glorifying God to the maximum, that will have an invisible impact in the devil's world. This is why he fights you so much. This is why he doesn't want you to hear these things. This is why he doesn't want you to study your Bible. He's not worried about you going to church and singing "Do Lord" in 97 verses. He's not worried about that. He's not worried about your emotional overload. He's worried about you renovating your thinking and beginning to acquire the mind of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He's worried about you thinking like Christ thought, learning divine viewpoint, beginning to use the faith rest drill, beginning to use the problem-solving devices, and becoming a part of the pivot. Part of the anchor that will hold this nation together. As the pivot grows, one person at a time, God's hand will keep this nation afloat. No pivot, we're going down. As the storms of political unrest always appear on the horizon, it's always going to be, and it always has been, this is the devil's world. He's not ever going to leave it alone. See, we send out missionaries all over the world. So what does Satan want to do? Shut us down. He doesn't want missionaries going out all over the world. Now, there are some things he doesn't mind, some religions he doesn't mind, because it's not truth. And so he will promote those things. But if you talk about Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's going to cause problems. Our Lord was crucified. He was put to death by criminals who manipulated the charges against him. And then they turned on the disciples, and Jesus warned them, "You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me, because what happened to me is going to happen to you. When I'm gone, they're going to come after you." And they did. And you listen to me. They're going to come after you too. You need to put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. You need to pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. If you don't understand that, let me know. I'll do everything I can to help you. I'll give you all the information I can. But no one can grow but you. No one can make a decision but you. You must decide yourself. Will I have an impact in the devil's world? Will I grow to spiritual maturity? Will I put on the armor of God? Will I renovate my thinking and begin to replicate the life of Christ? Or will I go back to the school analogy? Will I just go to the sixth grade spiritually and drop out?
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. As always, we have times of motivation, inspiration, education. And you remember this now, we do it with no manipulation. We don't try to manipulate people. We're not here to coerce you to do something. We're simply here to give you some accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information from the canon of Scripture or the Bible. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but hold on. Maybe not what you're used to. No jumping up and down, no shouting, no yelling. It's just simply me giving you some information. That information is designed to help you to verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job, as always, is to be accurate. Every Sunday to be on this radio station giving you accurate information. Your job is to make the application. I give the information, you make the application. That's how it works. And if you're able to do that, then you are orienting and adjusting to God's plan for your life. And it's amazing. Once you do that, once you begin to get some divine viewpoint, once you begin to understand how the plan works and how the plan functions, then you see what a supernatural life God has given to us. A life where there is no worry, a life where there is no fear, a life where there we don't have to gossip, we don't have to be angry, we don't have to malign, we don't have to criticize, a life where we can actually forgive people and forget the things that they do to us. What a wonderful way to live, where we don't have to have turmoil and conflict in our minds every day. And basically, that's where the spiritual life is lived. In case no one's ever told you this, your spiritual life is lived in your mind, in your soul. You see, your soul has mentality, volition, conscience, self-consciousness. And inside your soul, in the mentality of your soul, that's where you live your spiritual life. And we will show you that today as we go through this study. It's not the outside. It's not how you dress, that you wear crosses or you wear a high collar or that you wear whatever. God's not concerned with what you look like physically, how you dress physically. I know he doesn't want you to be a slob. That's not what I'm saying. But when God wants to check you out, he doesn't look at your image or your style. He doesn't look at what kind of haircut you have or whether or not you have a beard. God looks at your heart. He looks at what you are thinking. And that's why the Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And we'll see that today. Today we want to talk to you about stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. That's a term I've heard a lot of people use in the past. A couple of friends of mine have used it. And it's a way of thinking that actually is not based on Bible-based things. The Bible is very clear about what you should think. In the case you've never seen it, I'm going to read it to you right now. And this is relating to how you think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, he wrote these words. Finally, brethren being the believers that are in Philippi, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So there we have a mandate by the Apostle Paul. If we start this verse with what Paul said in the last sentence of this verse, verse 8, we find the present middle imperative of the word logizomai in the Greek New Testament. And you may wonder, why do you use those words, logizomai? Why say that? Because this is the language in which it was written. Any pastor, any evangelist, any missionary worth his salt is going to go back to the original languages and find out what these words meant when they were written. The exegesis of the passage is critical to have a understanding of the passage. You have to take into context what's being said here and who it's being said to and what this word meant in those days and what it means today. And logizomai was a Greek word that meant to concentrate or to take account of or to consider an alternative way in which you think. So there are two ways to think in the Bible. We've heard the term human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Those are two diametrically different ways of thinking. If we think in terms of divine viewpoint, then we are thinking in terms of Bible doctrine in our souls, in the mentality of our soul, in the memory center of our soul, in the stream of consciousness of our soul, in the vocabulary storage of our soul, all of that doctrine that you learn and you store up inside of you, the Bible calls it wisdom. And this is how you know how to live at certain times, what you should do, how you should handle things. And so Paul writes this verb, logizomai, in what we call the imperative mood, which means that this is not something he's asking them to please do. This is something that he's mandating them to do as an apostle. This carries apostolic weight. He is essentially telling them, think like this. This is the way that I want you to think. The question that I need to ask is, why is your thinking so critical? Why is it necessary that you think in a certain way? Well, because as we quoted earlier, Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the New Testament is the mind of Christ. So basically, we have the opportunity to see what Christ was thinking. And then we know from past messages in Philippians 2:5, we're told to think like he thought. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And this is to focus on two things. Humility. Because the verse goes on to say he humbled himself, and obedience, humility and obedience, and he obeyed his Father's mandate to go to the cross. When we can think in terms of humility, that's the opposite of arrogance. If we're thinking in terms of arrogance, we're all the time trying to justify why we do what we do. If we think in terms of humility, then we're all the time submitting to authority. And we are being obedient to the authority of the Word of God. So learning how to think in terms of obedience by means of humility is critical for all of us. In other words, the real you, the invisible you. It's not what you think you do. It's what you're thinking. It's what you think. That's the real you, not what you're doing. People may see you putting money in the offering plate, and people may see you doing religious good deeds, but God sees what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. The things that you've hidden, things that you think no one knows about, God knows about it. Do not think He doesn't know about it. He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He knows exactly what is in your heart, and He knows exactly what you're thinking, and He knows when you are, in fact, playing games. Your pastor might not know it. Your wife or your husband might not know it. But He knows it. Paul mandates these believers in Philippians to think about certain things. Things that he's going to mention. As a matter of fact, he's encouraging them to renovate their thinking with the mind of Christ. And in Romans 12:2, he writes these words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be renovated or transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So what I'm about to give you in this radio show and in the next few radio shows that we're going to do, what I'm about to describe to you is the believer's mindset. There's no magic button to push that will give you this sort of mindset. It's only through the consistent renovation of your thinking, or, in other words, of you acquiring the mind of Christ. And this can only come one way. I stress it to you. It can only come one way. The only way you can acquire the mind of Christ is to listen and apply the Word of God. Remember what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't hear it, you can't apply it. If you don't hear it, you cannot learn it. So here's the steps. First of all, you must assemble to hear. Secondly, you must concentrate to listen. Thirdly, you must recall to remember. And fourth, you must use your very own volition to apply. Notice assemble to hear. Now, here's the first problem we run into. Are you willing to assemble under the authority of a qualified pastor and listen to him teach God's Word? Can you set that priority in your life? And once you assemble, can you sit there and concentrate? Or will your mind wander? So many people look out the window, look across the aisle, think about what they're going to do for lunch, and Mama's sitting there, did I turn the oven off? Did I do this? Did I do that? Did I shut that washer down before I left? And there's so many things to get you distracted. If you can concentrate, that's half the battle. The other half is, once you concentrate, maybe, and someone wrote me a letter the other day about this, maybe you might even want to write some things down. So why would you want to write them down? So you can go back and look at them later and remember what you wrote down. Helps you to recall. When you take notes, that is a lot of help in recalling the information that you heard. So if you're concentrating and listening, you've assembled, you're taking some good notes, then when you leave, you can recall what he taught you and remember that, and then use your volition to apply it. That's part of what the renovated thinking is. Applying what you've learned, applying what you've heard. Because, quite frankly, you cannot apply what you do not know. Can you? No, I don't think you can. I mean, if you don't know the speed limit's 75 and you're only going 50, how can you apply it? Cars keep going by you and you're wondering why they're speeding, and finally a mile or two down the road you see 75 mile an hour speed limit. That's usually in the state of Texas, by the way. And so you say, oh, I better step up, I better get going, I better speed up. You didn't know it, so you couldn't apply it. See what I'm saying? So he starts off by saying this. Finally, to you believers in Philippi, whatever things are true, whatever things are true. The Greek word aletheos is very important. Aletheos is very important. It's a word that means truth, truth. And we have a mandate here by Paul. He's commanding you to do this, to seek truth, not false information. Whatever things are true. So now we have a question. Since Satan is in the false information business, how do we know what's true and what's not true? I mean, how would you know what I'm teaching you is true or whether it's false? You see, Satan's number one ace in the hole has always been and will always be organized religion. This is how he works. And it's usually based on salvation by works. A works-based salvation. That's Satan's number one too. Notice in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul wrote these words, "I do not want an advantage to be taken over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his strategies." And then again in Ephesians 4:27, "Do not give place to the devil." So, apparently, we have to know what Satan's strategy is to avoid it. Do you have any idea what it is? Do you know what he would do to distract you, to discourage you, to defeat you? Do you have any idea how he goes about that? You see, the objective of Satan has always been to establish a system of religion in which works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. That's always been his objective. In Galatians 2:16, the Bible clearly says that no person is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go to heaven and have eternal life, you must remember this. You cannot buy it, and you cannot purchase it, and you cannot earn it. The Bible clearly says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone would brag about it." In order for God to look at you and say, "He's justified," that means that you have equal righteousness to God. That's the only way you could be justified, to have equal righteousness. Now, we know that God is absolutely righteous, and we know the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So how would I ever get equal righteousness with God? Well, the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come to that cross and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you in essence are receiving the gift of eternal life. And his righteousness will be imputed to you, so that when God looks at you, he sees Christ. You're in the royal family. But without Christ, if God looks at you, he sees a person that is not justified, a person that is not righteous, a person that is lost. You know, Satan has a system of religious instruction. And this religious instruction appeals to the arrogance of mankind. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "In the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons." Deceitful spirit and doctrines of demons. Did you know the Bible says that Satan has a communion table? Did you know the Bible says that Satan has his own ministers? They're all out there. And it's always going to be about being good, being nice, earning your way to heaven, earning God's forgiveness. And it's never about faith alone and Christ alone. And they're going to get involved in social issues and trying to do things that earn people's respect. I mean, it's out there. You've probably seen it, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how would you know truth from the lie? If he has his people out there, and they are ministers of deceit, They're teaching doctrine of demons. How exactly would you know if you ran upon someone teaching doctrines of demons? Well, first of all, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to reveal truth to you. And so it's clear in the Bible in John 16:13, where it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Now keep this in mind. When you believed in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And then Ephesians 5:18 tells you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Thus, the filling of the Holy Spirit is shut off, and you become carnal or fleshly. But if you use problem-solving device number one, if you'll go back and rebound that sin, 1 John 1:9, then you can regain the filling of the Holy Spirit and resume your spiritual life. You never lose the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. You're never going to lose the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible tells you that. But you can quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and thus no longer be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, it simply means there's unconfessed sin in your life, and he's grieved, and he cannot do his job. He's quenched. So if you are in that state and the lie comes along and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to buy the lie. You're going to think that's truth, because the Holy Spirit can't do his job. He can't set off the alarm bells. He can't alert you. He can't say, "Wrong, wrong, wrong." Now, sometimes, even though you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, you may ignore the warning. If you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you know how to gauge where you stand in regards to hearing and discerning what is truth and what is a lie. It's not hard to figure that out. You can listen to the news and hear the lie every day. "Elect me and I'll put a chicken in every man's pot and we'll all be happy together forever and ever." But the Bible says, no, you won't. See, most politicians do not even understand the old sin nature. They don't understand, first of all, they have an old sin nature, and they don't understand that everyone in the world has an old sin nature, and nobody knows how to tame the sin nature except God the Holy Spirit. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the old sin nature is subdued. You are not in the flesh anymore. You're walking in the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. So the objective for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. That's the rebound technique. If you've rebounded, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will alert you when the lie comes down the pipe. Some folks, even though they may be filled with the Holy Spirit, may override the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit based on two things, based on attraction and emotion. I have seen this. I have seen people that are attracted to an individual, particularly a pastor, a person of authority, and they override the warning from the Holy Spirit based on that attraction because they are so attracted to this person, they trust this person, and they do not believe this person would ever lie to them. And their emotions take over. They are emotionally attached to the person. And so when the person begins to slowly disseminate a lie, and it won't come quickly, it comes slowly, then they buy into it. Even though the Holy Spirit may be telling them all along, stop. Even though their friends may be telling them all along, this is wrong, they won't listen. And it's a shame. More than one believer has fallen prey to false teachers based on personality and mutual interest. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9 details much of the activities of these sort of people. So your challenge in regards to this first mandate in Philippians 4:8 is to always know truth. Because our Lord said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And in John 8:36, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the first truth you know and you learn is the gospel. The truth of faith alone in Christ alone. The truth that Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, came into this world, lived and died a perfect life, never sinned, went to the cross, was crucified, was buried, and resurrected, and is alive today, and He is coming back. And He will come and live inside of you if you'll let Him. He will live inside of you. The Bible's clear about that. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you've never received Him, you should. It is a simple act of faith. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in a simple moment of time, just like I did, you can pray and tell God, "I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me, and I want to believe in Him and receive Him as my Savior." Bingo, wham, whop, that's it. Right there, that 1 second, that one moment in time that you express faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again. And you won't feel it. I mean, you're not going to have a dizzy spell. But it will happen because God is not a liar. And He said, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of death. You can be free from the chains of legalism and entrapment of dependence on your emotions. You can be free to see clearly, not through a fog of misunderstanding that can be used as a smokescreen by Satan to cloud the issues and distract you. You can be free. Free of worry. Free of fear. Free of hatred. Free of bitterness. Free of jealousy. That's the Christian life. That's the new way to live, being free. So whatsoever things, what did he say? Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. And that's not a request, that's a mandate. Think on these things. Then in the next part of that verse, he says this: whatsoever things are noble. Semnos is the Greek word, S-E-M-N-O-S, semnos. And it simply means whatever things are dignified and worthy of respect. It's translated in other passages as the word reverent, whatever's reverent, meaning respect and appreciation. So for us, we must respect the Word of God. Since the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Within the Word of God, we must respect the laws of establishment. These laws guarantee our freedom and our prosperity as a client nation to God. This is the main area of contention. This is where Satan fights us today. Because his objective, since we are a client nation sending out missionaries all over the world, his objective is to weaken and dissolve the United States of America. And right now, today, as never before, he is having a field day in this nation. There's a lot more I want to say about whatever things are noble. And I hope you will come back next week and listen to me, same time, same station, right here. If you'd ever like to contact us, feel free to do so through our website, rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Tropical Storm Bonnie has been downgraded to a tropical depression this morning as it continues to lash the South Carolina coast with heavy rain, ruining the first big holiday of the summer season for a lot of hopeful tourists. Top sustained winds reached 45 miles per hour in the early hours of the morning, but they've diminished since. Heavy rain and dangerous surf keeping people off not just the South Carolina beaches, but some in Georgia and southern North Carolina, too. The threat of severe weather has lessened in Texas, but officials say slowly rising water from swollen rivers could still flood homes. Four people have died. 400 bills passed by the House are stalled in the Senate. Why?
Congress's legislative information system, which tracks legislation, tallied the numbers. It found the House has passed 518 bills or joint resolutions since January of last year. Only 122 of them have passed in the Senate. Many of those bills are tied up in committees.